How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious, dear, that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set my God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed. His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever not run dry. So I wait for you. So I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're this heart is living for. Broken, I run to you, for your arms are open wide. I am weary, but I know your touch restores my life. And so I wait for you. And so I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. So I wait for you. So I wait for you. So I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. Humbled by your majesty, covered by your grace so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Greatest love of all is mine, since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am. Empty-handed but alive in your hands. Here I am, humbled by the love that you give, forgiven so that I can forgive. Sanctified by glory and fire. Now I found the greatest love of all is mine, since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. Majesty, majesty, forever I am changed by your love. In the presence of your majesty, forever I am changed by your love. In the presence of your majesty, creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. Again, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Lord, we believe in you. Shout it out.
I believe in Jesus.
Amen. My foes are many. They rise against me. But I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Oh my God, He will not delay. My refuge and strength always. I will is true. My God will come through always, always. Trouble surrounds me, chaos abounding. my soul will rest in you. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Oh, my God, He will not delay. My refuge and strength always. I will not fear. His promise is true. My God will come through. God will come through always, always. I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord. Let that be your prayer tonight. I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord. My eyes up, my help comes from the Lord. Oh, I lift my eyes up, my help comes from the Lord. Oh, my God, He will not delay, my refuge and strength. His promise is true. My God will come through always. Oh, my God, He will not delay. My refuge and strength always, always.
God, thank you. No matter what, you are always here. You're always beside us, God. May we walk in your footprints, Lord. God, as you guide us, help us to just abandon all in seeking your will for our lives, Lord. Please teach us more about you tonight. We thank you for the privilege that we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm so glad you're here. Open your Bibles to Psalm 46. It starts out like this. God is our refuge and strength. You ever heard that before? We're just singing about it. That Seth has tremendous insight. Okay, it is our privilege to study the Word of God. Jesus prayed for His disciples in John 17. He said, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. And then in Hebrews 4:12, it says, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm barely alive and I'm not powerful, but the Word of God is alive and powerful. And that's where our focus is. It's not on the guy standing up here, but rather on the Word of God. So my job is to really help you to focus on what God is telling us. Tonight we'll be looking at six Psalms, 46 through 51. And I just have some points of introduction I want to mention, and then we'll get into it. But the first is that Psalms is divided up into five books. Carrie talked about this last time. So we finished book one, and then starting with Psalm 42, we're in book two. The first few of these psalms in Book 2 are written by the sons of Korah, and four of them that we'll be looking at tonight are written by the sons of Korah. The next point I want to make is just a little bit about Korah, and you know something about Korah probably. Kerry mentioned it last week, but Korah was a Levite who headed the worship at the time of Moses and Aaron. And he was jealous of Moses and Aaron because they seemed to be getting all the attention and he was not. And so he challenged their authority. And I think it's worth just going back to Numbers 16 because this really sets the stage for what we're going to be looking at. So go back to Numbers 16. In Numbers 16, Korah comes forward, he and some two others that had joined along with him, and 16:3 says, "They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" Well, the reason was that God put them in those positions. And so, anyway, this is a very serious thing. And so Moses challenges them on it. And he says, "We're going to have a test tomorrow. And we're going to just see who is following God. Is it you or is it us?" And so if you skip over to verse 28, it says, "Moses said, 'By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord.'" Then it came about, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all belonging to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, 'The earth may swallow us up.' Fire also came down from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense." That is one of the most amazing things that's ever happened in the history of the earth. The ground just opened up, and they went straight to Sheol, and it closed right back over them. And then fire comes down, kills 250 others. Now, anybody that would witness that would turn to God, one would think. But then if you go on in this chapter, there are more problems. But there were some of Korah's family who did not rebel against Moses, and it's these descendants of Korah that are now writing these psalms. And believe me, they remembered what had happened to their ancestors. And they got the message, and they were tremendous godly men, and we can see it by what they say in this psalm. There's a lesson in that for us, and that is God has set up authority in the family, set up authority in government, he set up authority in the church, and we should not rebel against that authority. If we do, there'll be terrible judgment to come to us. There's only one exception to that, and that's in Acts 4 and 5. When the government or somebody in authority tells you something that is against what God tells you to do, and it's clearly against what God tells you to do, you obey God rather than man. That is the only exception to it. But so many times in churches, I see people rebelling against the authority in the church, and I just get away from them. I mean, what you want to do, I would not argue with them. I would, you know, you just get away from those people. It's a scary thing. Okay, so that brings us to Psalm 46. And this psalm is written by the descendants of Korah. In it, he starts out, or they start out, they say, God. God is Elohim, the name for God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So it has majesty and might in the name. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And another rendering for the word trouble here. It's in tight places. And so when we get into tight places, God is our refuge and strength. And I like what it says here. It says, a very present help. If you remember back to grade school, when they took roll, you would say present. That meant you're there. God's always there. He's always there for us. A very present help in trouble or in tight places. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. So there could be discipline that God brings, and there are all kinds of disasters on the face of the earth. Could be cyclones or hurricanes or earthquakes or who knows what. But through all of that, God is still our refuge and strength. Though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. So it doesn't matter, the idea is, it doesn't matter what happens around us, God is our refuge, he is our strength, he's always there when we get into a bind. Okay, then I'm going to read 4 through 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of Jacob is our stronghold. That first verse there, verse 4, gave me some pause. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. City of God is Jerusalem. And what river is there in Jerusalem? There's not really a river in Jerusalem. There are some streams. They're intermittent. There's a conduit that Hezekiah had built that goes into the city to deliver water into the city. But there's not really a river that goes in there, so it must be, he must be speaking figuratively here, which I think he is. There later will be a river during the millennium. There's a river that comes out of Jerusalem. I'll turn to that and read it. Zechariah 14:8. So second to the last book in the Old Testament. Says, it will come about that in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea, and it will be summer as well as winter. So there'll be a literal river that will come out of Jerusalem. Apparently, there's enough aquifer there, comes up, bubbles out, comes out, actually comes out of the temple, originates at the temple, and part of it will flow into the Mediterranean Sea, and part of it will flow into the Dead Sea and actually make the Dead Sea fresh water. That's in the millennium. And then in the New Jerusalem, if you remember that, in Revelation 22, there's a river that comes out. Well, Zechariah talks about the river of life, and it reminds us that when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, remember, he said, I will give you what? Living water. Yeah, living water. So I would take this river being the refreshment, the Word of God, what He gives. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And so it's just this flowing of biblical truth that comes from Jerusalem and makes glad Jerusalem. The holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And then 6, the nations make an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And so again, just a reminder that the Lord of hosts is the Lord of armies. It's in the Hebrew, it's Sabaoth. And the great hymn that Martin Luther wrote, the mighty fortress is our God. Remember in that it says, Lord Sabaoth his name. We're gonna sing that at the end here. But that's where Martin Luther got this. It was based off this chapter in Psalms. So 7, the Lord Sabaoth is with us. The Lord God of Jacob is our refuge. And so it's the word refuge. Here I have stronghold, but it's the word refuge that we sing when we sing, a mighty fortress is our God. 8, come behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And you know, when God looks at us, he looks at time, he sees the beginning and the end all at the same time. And this psalm is expressing what God is seeing. When God looks down, he sees creation, he sees the fall, he sees Jerusalem being challenged by its enemies, but he also sees that day when Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the nations will all fall before him. I want you to turn back to Psalm 2, because Psalm 2 really presents this in a dramatic way. It's very short. Psalm 2 says, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's the Lord's anointed? Jesus Christ. So it's God the Father, God the Son. And so these nations they challenge what he wants them to do. They say, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we're getting tired of being restrained. We want to go out and take over new territory. We don't want to stay with what God's given us. We want to expand. He who sits in the heaven, what? Laughs. I read a commentary one time that said, yeah, God has a sense of humor because of this verse. He's not laughing with humor. He's laughing with derision. He's just saying, ha, we'll see what happens. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. This is talking about that day when Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So just a reminder to the nations of what's going to happen. And there will be a day when he will rule with a rod of iron and they will all be under his control and jurisdiction. Well, that's what the sons of Korah are talking about here in Psalm 46, where it says, he makes wars to cease. The other passage I'd like to have you look at, which we'll do a fair amount of, spend a fair amount of time in Isaiah because it really parallels this. Isaiah 2:4. Let's see, I'm going to start reading with 2:1. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. The law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many people. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Come, O house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And so here's that promise of the time when Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the implements of war will be turned into implements of peace. We're not there, but it's a coming time. And when God looks at it, he sees all this at the same time. So back to Psalm 46, again, we see in 11, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. I believe that this psalm was written during the time of a serious siege on Jerusalem. It was 701 B.C., and we'll look at this a little bit later in the third psalm that we look at. But it was a trying time in Israel when Assyria came. They had taken everything except Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the last stronghold to fall. And I think that shortly after that siege, this psalm was written. We can't really prove that, but it seems to fit the descriptions that we see in, particularly in this psalm and in Psalm 48. So when we get to Psalm 48, we'll go through some of what happened there. So now Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. Now, this psalm is clearly messianic. It's talking about when Christ, as Messiah, reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is the millennium. And the people are clapping, they are shouting for joy. The Lord is Yahweh, of the personal God of Israel, Yahweh Most High. It's Yahweh Elyon. Yahweh Elyon is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us, us as Israel, and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. I think the inheritance here is the inheritance that was promised to Israel. God told Abraham, I will give you a land, a seed, and a blessing. And so this land, which was promised to Abraham and his descendants, is the very land of Israel. And Christ is there reigning as king, and the nations come there. They come to Israel because Christ is their overall king, and they come there to learn about him, to go to Bible class. Okay. 5-9. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful song. God reigns over the nations. He sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of God of Abraham. For the shield of the earth belongs to God. He is highly exalted. So it's just going to be a tremendous time. Can you imagine what singing will be like at this time? It'll be something else.
We'll all be on key.
Well, yeah, it'll be so loud. I don't know whether you'll be able to tell, but we'll be singing for joy for what he has established. 48 is again talking about this time of trial and the protection that God can give us. And before we do that, I'd like to have you turn to Isaiah 36. So Isaiah 36, this was such a momentous occasion that it's actually three different times in Scripture in pretty good detail. It's in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, in here in Isaiah 36. So turn to Isaiah 36. Isaiah 36, 1. Now it came about in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, and this is 701 B.C. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Now the prelude to this is that Assyria has been harassing the nations for years. They're very powerful. Assyria is the country that Jonah went to and evangelized, if you remember, and there was a big revival in Assyria, and Assyria became even stronger after that. So Assyria had come to the northern kingdom, and in about 720 BC, so this is 20 years before this, had defeated the northern kingdom, took them out, spread them out over all over Assyria, and brought in non-Jews and put them in the northern kingdom. And those people then, there were some Jews that came in and they took part of the Jewish religion and they had their pagan religions, and so you had this combination of beliefs there, not believing in the true God for sure. Well, these people in the northern kingdom were Samaritans. So you remember the Jews didn't want to go through Samaria. That's why, because they considered them to be godless people, and they shouldn't have been there. But the Samaritan woman is the one that Jesus went and evangelized, you remember, in John. So anyway, Assyria had come down, defeated the northern kingdom, And then they came back later and they started defeating city by city the cities of Judah. So there are cities like Lachish and, just various cities around, walled cities. It was not a problem taking the villages. They had no walls, but the cities had walls. When we went to Israel, our guide explained that the difference between a village and a city is cities have walls, villages don't have walls. So Assyria took the little villages, they took the cities, but they left Jerusalem, which was the prize, the jewel, for last. So Sennacherib, who was a king, did not come to Jerusalem. He sent his chief general, called the Rabshakeh, to go to Jerusalem. So the Rabshakeh took his army to Jerusalem, and they're outside the walls, and he's shouting up to the people, telling them that, okay, we've taken over city after city after city. None's been able to withstand. All of them called on your God. He didn't stop us. He's with us. And now we're going to take you. And if you look at verse 11, it says, then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, these are the officials in Hezekiah's court. And so Hezekiah is not going to talk to Rabshakeh directly. He sends three of his officials. And so they're up on the wall, and they say, now, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Judean in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. So what was going on here? Well, Rabshakeh was engaged in psychological warfare, and he was speaking in Hebrew so all the people on the wall could understand and get scared and maybe revolt, and then he could walk in and take over. And the officials say, hey, no, we understand your language. You can speak to us in Aramaic, thinking that the people aren't going to be able to understand. They won't get so scared. And then Rabshakeh, he's a smart guy, in 12, he says, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine? Then Rabshakeh stood and he cried out with a loud voice in Judean and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. And so he goes on and scares him. And so you probably remember the story, but the three officials go back to Hezekiah and they say, oh, it's terrible. Assyria's here and they're surely going to take us. And Hezekiah, though, is a man of God, and so he goes to God. Well, he goes to the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah prays to God. Hezekiah also prays to God. So skip down to verse 21. It says, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent word to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. And it goes on here. We won't read it all. But let's go down to verse 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, returned home, and lived in Nineveh. And it came about, as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrak, his god, the Adrammelech and Sheraz, his sons, killed him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Arad. And Ezra, Hadan, his son, became king in his place. And so it happened exactly as God said it would. 185,000 were killed in one night by the angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And Sennacherib was not there. He was in the adjoining, the last city that they had conquered. He went running back with the rest of the army that were not there with 185,000. So that's the backdrop, I believe, for these psalms of the sons of Korah. So as we read Psalm 48, just think about that tremendous event in Israel. God is our refuge and strength. So back to Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. God in her palaces, he has made himself known as a stronghold. And so they're just singing praises about Jerusalem and the fact that God is there. God is to be praised. Look at all the names for Jerusalem. City of our God, Holy Mountain, Mount Zion, City of the Great King. It's interesting here, it says Mount Zion in the far north. You may have a little different reading on that in verse 2, but that's another one that kind of gives us some pause. What is that talking about, Mount Zion in the far north? Israel goes a lot further north than Jerusalem. If you've been to Jerusalem, you can kind of picture this, but if not, you may have seen pictures and a map. But the Temple Mount is the highest, it's prominent. So the Temple Mount is there. The Temple Mount is where the temple was. It's where they had the tabernacle. It's also the place that years before David ever came, 1,000 years before that, Abraham attempted to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. That's the place of the Temple Mount. So it's always been a holy place. So from the Temple Mount, if you were to go south, kind of goes downhill, that's called the City of David. And at this time, and from David's time until this, there was the City of David, which was south and lower. And then as you went up, you came to the Temple Mount, and Mount Zion, sometimes Mount Zion is referring to all of Jerusalem, sometimes referring to this central location where this holy place is, where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, his son, and then the tabernacle was there, and then the temple, Solomon's temple was there, So that's to the north. And so I think this verse where it says, is Mount Zion in the far north, it's far north within this holy city. God in her palaces, he made himself known as a stronghold. Okay, so 48 now, I'll read 4 through 8. For lo, the kings assembled themselves. They passed by together. They saw it. Then they were amazed. They were terrified. They fled in alarm. Panic seized them there, anguish as of a woman in childbirth. With the east wind you break the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish her forever. So you can just imagine when the Assyrians woke up in the morning and they go to Jerusalem, maybe the Rabshakeh went again to do his speech, and 185,000, all of his troops are dead. They went running back to Assyria. And they got back to Assyria. They were there for quite a while. And then Sennacherib's sons killed him, just as Isaiah had prophesied. So it's interesting, if you read Assyria's account, Assyria doesn't say anything in their history about this event. They're very good about that. They talk about all their triumphs, but they never mention their defeats. If you go to the British Museum in London, they have three rooms on Assyrian history. And you can see in there reliefs of the siege on Lachish. Lachish was one of the cities in Judea that they took just before they took Jerusalem. It was a place where Sennacherib was waiting to take Jerusalem. And so they have all these reliefs of ramparts going up and these big machines of war going up and all the soldiers marching and everything. Nothing on Jerusalem because they got defeated. So it was a tremendous time, and these people had, they were praising God. They had great respect for God at this time. They had prayed, and he had delivered them. 7 says, with the east wind you break the ships of Tarshish. Tarshish was Spain, and there was shipping, tremendous amount of shipping going all through the Mediterranean, all the way from Spain and the west to Phoenicia, which is Tyre and Sidon, up into Italy and Greece and so forth. God, with his east winds, could break the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish her forever. So that I think is the, for me, it's the amazing thing to go to Israel. On the tours, they all take you to this place which is east of Jerusalem. It's where Mount of Olives is. And the tour buses stop and you get out and you're just looking right across. You're looking west across the Kidron Valley. And right there you see the Temple Mount and the walls around Jerusalem. And it just brings to mind all these historical sieges that went against Jerusalem. And then the future, when Christ will come, he'll come to the Mount of Olives, he'll enter the east gate in Jerusalem and establish his kingdom. And so when the tours take you to the Mount of Olives and you get out of the tour bus, they tell you what you're looking at. It's pretty obvious. And then they say, take some time. Just drink it in. Don't say anything. We're not going to say anything. Just be quiet. Just take it in. It's a very moving thing as you just look at Jerusalem and you think about all that has happened there from Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and all these references in the Bible to the holy city, the beautiful city, the city of Zion, all the various descriptions of it. So it's moving to read these Psalms. So we'll go on. 9:48-9. We have thought on your loving kindness, O God. Kerry keeps reminding us. Loving kindness. Remember what the Hebrew word is? Kesed. Kesed. You have to kind of clear your throat when you say it. Loving kindness, it's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple. As is your name, O God, so is your praise in the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Your right hand, when he uses right hand, he's talking about strength. Your right hand is full of righteousness. And then 11, let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go around her. Count her towers. Consider her ramparts. Go through her palaces that you may tell it to the next generation. For such is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us until death. Well, when we go to Jerusalem, we're going to walk around the ramparts. The wall in Jerusalem was rebuilt in the 1500s by the Turks. And you can actually get up, and it's all rock, and you walk all the way around it. The ramparts that existed at the time of Hezekiah were long ago torn down and rebuilt and torn down again by the Romans in 70 AD. But they keep rebuilding it. Okay, so that gets us through 48. Now the last of the Psalms of the sons of Korah, at least right here, there's some that we'll get into later, but for tonight, this is the last of the sons of Korah. So, 49. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. So, who is God calling to hear? All inhabitants of the earth, right?
Yes.
Everybody. Us, them, low and high. Kings and servants, rich and poor together, everybody. My mouth will speak what? Wisdom. Wisdom belongs to God. And the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline mine ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. And so what he's going to be talking about here, he says, a riddle. So you have to think about it. You have to work on it a little bit to figure it out. But he wants us to meditate on these things that are going to be spoken. So 5 through 9. Why should I fear the days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surround me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. And so what he's saying here is, don't worry about the rich guys. They're not going to take it with them. It's not going to do them any good. They boast in their abundance, but no man can by any means redeem his brother. There's only one that could redeem, and that is Jesus Christ. He was the only one that could do that. And he's the one that we should hold up, not rich people. 10. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish. That's true. And leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. And it's so interesting. People build wealth, they build buildings, they sometimes call land after their own names. And when they're gone, it's all gone. That's the end of it. 12, but man and his pomp will not endure. He is like beasts that perish. 13, this is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. Isn't that interesting? The Lord is my shepherd. These who depend on wealth, who is their shepherd?
Death.
The upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. So whoever wrote this, one of the sons of Korah, knows that he's going to be delivered from the holding place Sheol. And Ephesians 4:8, Christ says that he led captivity of captive and gave gifts to men. I believe that's it. When he ascended, after he died on the cross, ascended down to Hades, to Sheol, he took those that were there that were his in Abraham's bosom and took them up to heaven to be with him. And so the writer of this, he knows God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. 16. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation to his fathers. They shall never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So it's just natural for us. We see somebody that's no smarter than us, didn't start from a higher position than us, and becomes very wealthy. We get kind of jealous of that. Remember one time I was interviewing a guy for a job, and one of the questions was, what have you done in life that you're most proud of? And he said, well, the thing I'm most proud of is that I've been working for 20 years now, and I've accumulated over $1 million in investments. And what a sad, sad thing. He had kids. He didn't say anything about them. He had a wife, didn't say anything about them. Didn't say anything about doing something for somebody. His proudest achievement was he had accumulated wealth. Good lesson. Okay. So that brings us to 50. And I need to speed up here a little bit. So 50 is a psalm by Asaph. Who was Asaph? Asaph was the Seth of Jerusalem. He was the worship leader. You hear Seth? Hope not. Okay. The mighty one God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silent. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. It's interesting here, the parallels. The first verse starts out, the mighty one God, the Lord. El Elohim Yahweh. The mighty one, El. Elohim, the God who created the heavens and the earth, Yahweh, the personal God of Israel. El Elohim, Yahweh, has spoken. And then the parallel is in 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. So we just picture that Temple Mount, Christ there, he's spoken out of that place. And then the last half of 1, and some of the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting, God has shown forth. So God has shown forth over the whole earth to any of those who are willing to see him. 3, may our God come and not keep silent. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. Fire depicts judgment, and Christ does judge. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you, for your sacrifices and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, a cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. So what he's saying there is, I am not impressed by all the animals you bring to sacrifice. I own everything. Bringing animals is not, that's no big thing. What I desire, here in 14, offer to God a sacrifice of what? Thanksgiving. That's what we ought to be, is thanking him. And pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. He wants us to call upon him. Is he present? Yes. Is he our refuge and strength? Yes. So call upon him. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. Then 16. But to the wicked man God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. Then you see a thief and you are pleased with him. And you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. It's real interesting here. In the first part of this psalm, he's talking about how you should treat God. The first 4 of the 10 commandments is how you should treat God. The last part, 16 through 21, is how you should treat others. And you see some of the 10 commandments here. You shall not steal. They're associating with those who steal. You shall not commit adultery. They're associating with adulterers. Let your mouth loose to speak evil, tongue do not slander, and so forth. So now 22 and 23. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. I had a man one time that made a comment. He said, when we're in church and we're singing songs, if we don't mean it, we shouldn't sing it. If you're singing a song and you don't mean it, it's just like these Jews offering sacrifices, and they didn't mean it. It better to just sit there and listen to the music than sing along and act like you're agreeing with whatever the song is. Okay, last one now, 51. And 51 is one of the famous psalms. It's David when he is confronted with the fact that he had sinned, he had committed adultery, he had committed murder, and he had harbored these sins without confessing them to God for a year. And then Nathan the prophet came to him, you remember, and Nathan said, there was a very rich man who had many cattle and he had many sheep, and there was a poor man who had one little sheep. And this little sheep would come in and eat with them and love the children. And he said, the prophet said, there was a foreigner who came in, and the rich man wanted to slaughter a sheep and feed him. And instead of taking one of his own, he takes this poor man's sheep. And then David says, oh, that's a horrible thing. And what should be done about this guy? So David said, well, he should pay him back four times what he took. And then the prophet Nathan said, you're the man. And David was confronted with his sin and then confessed his sin. So this talks about that. David says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your chesed, your loving kindness, according to your greatness of your compassion. So what David does is he calls on the attributes of God. He says, he just throws himself on God for mercy. He says, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. So in poetic form, these all mean the same thing. He's just saying, get this behind me. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. In Psalm 32, he talks about this, and he says, I was just being eaten up. I was sick. He was physically sick from holding this in. For against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. So it's interesting. He doesn't say he sinned against Bathsheba, doesn't say he sinned against Uriah. Just says, I've sinned against you. The sin was against God. Yes, it affected these other people in horrible ways, but the sin was against God, and that's the one we confess to. For behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. It just means he had a sin nature when he was born, and he's just continued with it. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And it's interesting. Here he uses the same cleanse, wash, and then down in 9, blot out. So he uses the same terms, but they're in reverse order. It's just a technique of poetry. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Now, his bones weren't literally broken, but this is an idiom for intense pain. He was in intense pain for sure. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So David knew what had happened to his predecessor Saul. The Holy Spirit was taken from Saul. And in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit could be taken away from people. Not today. When we trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says the Holy Spirit seals us. In Ephesians 4, 30 it says we are sealed until the day of redemption. And so when we sin, fellowship is broken for sure. We're not able to please God in any way until we confess that sin. 1 John 1, 9 means to name our sin to God, agree with God that it is sin. And so that's the process that David is going through here for us. We need to confess our sins to get restored to fellowship. 12, restore in me the joy of your salvation, sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. He wants to continue on with his ministry. He doesn't want to leave the earth. 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then 18 and 19. But your favor do good to by your favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in your righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. So he prays for the walls of Jerusalem to be built, to withstand the enemy that might come in. And he calls on God to renew in him a new spirit. I just want to say I have a friend who is older than me, and she is in a family where, so far as I can tell, none of them respect God at all. She is very poor, had a hard life, but every time I talk to her, she's just a tower of strength. Her strength is totally in the Lord. She's never, she doesn't badmouth anybody. She's not concerned about her position in life. She's just thankful for everything that God has given her, for her strength and for her health, which doesn't appear to be very good to me. But she's able to pray. She's able to praise God. And she's just the most wonderful example of these psalms, this tower of strength in the Lord. She just calls on him as her strength and her refuge all the time. Kind of humbles me, but if you feel all alone, you feel like no one is with you, things are not going well, just turn it over to God, and he is there. He's always present. When you say, are you here? He says, present. And he's present to help us. So we'll close in prayer. God, you are a great God. Just the Lord of hosts, yet loving kindness exudes from you, and mercy and compassion. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that the Lord is our shepherd and not death. We thank you, Father, that that when we die, we go to a better place. It's just something to look forward to. And Father, we look forward to that day when we'll join with other believers, just praising you, praising your glory, praising your power, and praising all you have done for us. So we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.